upon you. So anyhow, if you had a power outage, you know why now. I mentioned yesterday that those of you that have known me before, I spent 24 years, almost 25 years, as the vice president and dean of Nyack College and Alliance Theological Seminary. And as I shared yesterday, this summer, that season came to an end. And it was sad, but how many of you know that while institutions come and go, the kingdom of God continues to advance? And I have been blessed, and I'm blessed to tell you that a seminary that has a very similar DNA, they believe in revival, they believe in spiritual formation, they have excellent biblical and theological programs, approached us, and they had a real interest and a heart to keeping transformative theological education alive in New York City. And so Asbury Theological Seminary, which is located in Wilmore, Kentucky, but they have sites all over the nation, said, we want a site in New York City. And so you'll see a table in the back. I now work for Asbury Theological Seminary, and the reason I signed with them is so New York City could have a seminary. Now, I need you to do me a favor. If you've ever been interested in maybe taking seminary-level Bible, theology, spiritual formation courses, there's a card in the back like this. It's on that table. There's pens there, although the pens are disappearing quickly. Your kids need pens. So parents, you need to buy your kids some pens. I'm distributing some free ones. But if you've ever had interest, if you fill this out, whether you're interested in a certificate program or master's in biblical studies or a master of divinity or even a doctorate, they have PhD programs in Bible, theology, intercultural studies. If you would fill this out, it would help me. Because the more interest they see from metropolitan New York, the more interest they have in establishing a permanent site here, and we're hoping that'll happen by next fall. So anyhow, I said yesterday that I wore the uniform of one team for 24 years. I feel a little like Tom Brady. I switched from the Patriots to the Buccaneers, so I have a new team. But here's the good news. Tom Brady won a Super Bowl with the Buccaneers, so I'm believing for a Super Bowl win with Asbury Seminary. So all right, let's pray and we'll look into the Word. Father, thank you so much for these people who have surrendered their lives to you. They're saying yes to you. There's just a sweet sense of your presence here in this place. And so now, Jesus, we ask that you would do whatever you need to do in us so that you can do everything you want to do through us. So this morning, we open the door of our heart and we say, come in, Jesus. Come in, Holy Spirit. Come in, Papa God, Father God. We love you. Do what you need to do in us so that you can do what you want to do through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I was a worship pastor in Redding, California, one Saturday, I went into Bernie's Guitar Store. It was a really cool little guitar store in Redding, and I was going in to buy guitar strings for my worship team. And as I'm standing there at the counter talking to Bernie, the owner, I noticed this old guy back in the corner, and he had an acoustic guitar, and he was playing. And I looked at this guy, and I said to Bernie, is that who I think it is? And he nodded his head, yes. Well, I finished paying, and he went on to the next customer, but I went to the back corner of this store. Now, I know that you are probably not country music fans, so something's going to get lost in the translation here, you know. You look more like an R&B crowd, you know. But in the back corner was country music Hall of Famer, country music legend, Merle Haggard. Now, I know you're not going, wow, Merle Haggard. But believe me, he's somebody. He has like 22 gold records. And so I go back there and I see him and I pull up a chair and I say, Mr. Haggard, would you mind if I listen for a while? And he went, no, boy, go ahead, pull up a chair, you know, in this real thick country drawl. And so I pulled up a chair and he goes, what do you want to hear? I said, how about Okie from Muskogee? Which I'm a little embarrassed. Yes, I know Merle Haggard songs, all right? And so he starts playing Okie from Muskogee, and then he went on to the next song and the next song. For the next 45 minutes, I got a personal concert from a country music Hall of Fame legend. Now, during that 45 minutes, probably 20 or 30 people came in and out of that guitar store, and like you, they had no idea that they were in the presence of greatness. And I learned something spiritual that day, folks, that it is possible to be in the presence of greatness and miss the moment. Now, there is a wonderful book that made the New York Times bestseller list called The Power of Moments, Why Certain Experiences Have Extraordinary Impact. And their argument is that there are key encounters in everybody's life that will change you forever. And as believers, we believe the most powerful encounter you can ever have is with Jesus Christ. A powerful encounter with Jesus Christ will change you for not just this life, but for eternity. And we also believe that our encounters with Jesus are not just limited to the moment of salvation, that you and I have opportunities to encounter Jesus in fresh and powerful ways that will change us forever. That's why we gathered yesterday. Jesus, we want a fresh Christ encounter with you. We want an encounter with the manifest presence of your Holy Spirit. And I believe that one of the saddest things is a believer having an opportunity to have a fresh encounter with Jesus and missing the moment. And I think that happens to all of us. And I believe if we realized the power that we could access through these Christ encounters, I think we'd lean in and look for those moments like never before. I think we would miss them less and less. So today, I want to remind you that Jesus said some things about Christ encounters. He said this in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. He in essence said, you are having an opportunity to have Christ encounters all the time. An opportunity to minister to me. In Mark chapter 9, he said, whoever welcomes the little child in my name welcomes me. And so it's possible to have Christ encounters with the poor, with the hungry, with the thirsty, with the prisoners, with children. Christ encounters that can change not only their life, but your life. And so how do we encounter Jesus in fresh ways? Well, in Luke 24, there's the account of two of Jesus' disciples, and they're on the road to Emmaus. You know this story. And it's actually on Resurrection Day, the first Easter. And they have an encounter with the risen Lord, and they don't recognize him. They almost miss the moment, but in his grace and in his mercy, Jesus opens their eyes and does a fresh work in their lives through this amazing Christ encounter in Luke 24. Now, here's the other thing. When they have this Christ encounter, they are equipped and empowered to become a Christ encounter for others. Now, as we look at this passage in Luke 24, and it's going to be up here on the screen in a minute, we're going to see that Jesus has a desire to encounter us in fresh ways. And I want to ask three questions as we approach this task. The first question is this. What blinds us to Christ encounters? You know, what are the things in our lives that block our vision to those moments when Jesus shows up? Now, I want you to know, Jesus can show up in places you never expected him to show up. I mean, one time I was at a movie, and in fact, I'll tell you the movie. It was Mr. Holland's Opus. I think it won an Academy Award. But it was a movie about a music teacher in high school. And I'm sitting there with my wife. I'm a grown adult, and my memory is being triggered to my high school years when I was a music guy. And so we're sitting in this theater. There's probably only 20 people in the theater. My wife and I are on an afternoon date at the matinee. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to speak to me in some very powerful ways. And I start to cry in the movie. In fact, at one point, my wife leans over and she goes, everyone can hear you crying. You're embarrassing me. Could you cry a little more quietly? I'm like, I'm having an encounter here, okay? And at the end of this movie, I mean, who expects Jesus to go to the movies? In fact, when I was a kid, if you were a real Christian, you didn't go to movies. Well, I could tell my mom, Jesus goes to movies. I met him there in a very powerful way. At the end of the movie, I stood up. I gave it a standing ovation. I started clapping. My wife is pulling my pant leg, trying to get me to sit down. But listen, I think that there are things that blind us to those moments, and we miss them. You can be in the presence of greatness and miss the moment. And so the first question we're going to ask is, what blinds us? How do I make sure I don't miss the moment? Second question is this, what happens when we have a Christ encounter. Let's say we recognize Jesus is encountering us in some situation in a fresh way. What is the result that occurs in our lives? And then the third question is this: how do we prepare to become a Christ encounter for others? I'm going to talk at the end of this sermon on how do we prepare for divine appointments to become a Christ encounter for others. So let's take a look at this passage. Now, before we read it, and it's up here on the screen, let me give you the context of Luke 24 again. This is the first Easter Sunday. Just a few hours before the events of this passage, Jesus has been resurrected on Easter Sunday. And the disciples in this moment are not in a good place. They're discouraged. They're not sure whether they believe the reports of what has happened. And so their own attitude and their own demeanor in this moment affects our understanding of this passage. Now, you need to know also that the first person to encounter the truth of the resurrection was a woman. And so the first preacher in church history was a woman preacher, and she goes and tells the disciples, and remember, they didn't really believe her. So ladies, some things haven't changed a whole lot, okay? But in the context of the gospel being preached, it was a woman that announced the good news first to the disciples. And so as we look at this passage, keep in mind that these disciples are not really in a good place. Now look with me, beginning in Luke 24 with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Keep that in mind, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Ladies, you always amaze us, okay? And they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are! And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. And they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So, first question that I want to ask as we look at this passage is this: what blinds us to a Christ encounter? What are the things that keep us from recognizing Jesus in the moment? Now, in this passage, it says in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. And I've always thought that this was God who closed their eyes to the presence of Jesus, that for some reason, maybe Jesus didn't want to be recognized by them, so he's doing some shape-shifting here, to use a little sci-fi, you know, terminology, to keep them from recognizing him. But as I look at this passage, I think there might be something else going on here.
I think it could be that the state of their own emotions and the attitudes of their own minds may have been blinding them to the presence of Jesus. It might not have been God blinding them. It might have been their own despair, their own discouragement, their own loss of hope. Because, folks, let's be honest. There are moments in all of our lives when our despair and our fear and our unbelief blind us to the reality of God's presence with us. And there are moments when we are so caught up in what is being thrown at us by this world that we lose sight of the heavenly reality, of the spiritual reality. And so look with me in this text at their attitudes. We see the following. They stood still. Their faces were downcast. That means they were sad. They were depressed. They were in despair. Now, even when they invite the stranger to stay with them, you need to know that's not recognition. That's not them going, hey, maybe this is Jesus. No, this is just basic Middle Eastern hospitality. You didn't let a stranger continue on in the dark. You invited him to eat with you and stay with you. And so it's not a sign of recognition. It's just Middle Eastern hospitality. It says this, we had hoped that he was one, the one. In other words, they'd lost hope that Jesus was the Messiah. They were consumed with their feelings of their own pain. And so how many of you know when you lose hope, you lose sight of God? And you lose your vision for that Christ encounter. As it goes on, Jesus kind of rebukes them. He says, listen, do you realize how foolish you're being? You are called to be believers, not feelers. Yes, you are going to have emotion, but don't let your emotion blind you to the spiritual reality right in front of you. And so in this passage, I think it's probably more having to do with their own attitudes blinding them than God closing their eyes. As we go on to the next passage, we didn't read it. Jesus appears to the other disciples, and when they see Jesus, they're startled, they're frightened, they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. They still believed Jesus was dead. They didn't believe he had risen. And in their culture, the only way someone that was dead could appear was a ghostly apparition. And so that's where they were in this moment. These disciples were not in a good place. They were blinded to who he was. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Why are you letting yourself be blinded by your unbelief? And they still did not believe. Even when they had a moment of recognition, they still didn't believe. Now this time, because of joy and amazement. Now let me shift here for a minute. Sometimes we are blinded to Jesus moments, Christ encounters, by fear and unbelief. But sometimes we are so caught up with joy and amazement in the here and now that we miss the spiritual reality of his presence. And so this blinding can happen to all of us. My mentor at Fuller Seminary when I was doing my doctorate there was a man named Peter Wagner. And he used to tell this great story of a Dutch ambassador from Europe who in the 1800s was sent to Southeast Asia. And so he went to the area now known as Thailand, and there was a king of that region known as the King of Siam. And so this European ambassador began to tell this Southeast Asian king about Europe. And he talked about the progress that Europe had made and everything that was going on in the Industrial Revolution. And then he began to talk about the weather in Northern Europe. And he began to describe winter to this king that had never been outside of Southeast Asia. And at one point he said, and king, you need to know that when winter comes to Northern Europe, our lakes freeze over with ice so thick, and he pointed to one of his elephants, that even this elephant could walk across the lake. And the king stopped him and said, you know, I've enjoyed your stories until now, but now I know you are a liar, because there is no way an elephant could ever walk across a lake. And he had this ambassador thrown into prison, and it took them 6 months to get them out. Why? Because this ambassador was blinded by his own limited experience, and he was unable to see the true reality that this ambassador was sharing with him. Friends, I believe God has a fresh encounter for you. I believe that there are Christ encounters for you even today. I think that they don't have to be rare and random. We can have Christ encounters all the time, but we have to begin to open our eyes to see God's reality and not be limited by our own reality. And so here's what I want us to do to finish this first part. Now, normally when a preacher prays, it means he's done. Don't leave. I'm not done yet, okay? But I want you to join me in this prayer. And in fact, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, help me to see your reality more than my own reality. Help me not to miss the presence of greatness when it's right in front of me. And I believe when you pray that prayer, you're in essence saying, Jesus, I want to recognize your presence wherever I am, no matter what I'm doing. I believe it's possible for me to have a Christ encounter. Now, when we do, the second question I want to ask is this. What happens when we have a Christ encounter? Well, I want to look at the scripture. What happened to these two guys on the road to Emmaus when they had an encounter with Jesus? The first thing that happens, in verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And so the first thing that happens when you have a fresh Christ encounter is you have fresh revelation in your life. Now, here's the good news. When you have this fresh revelation, you don't just see Jesus more clearly, you see his world more clearly. Later on in this same passage, it says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And so when you have a Christ encounter, your eyes are open. You have fresh revelation so that you see who Jesus is more clearly, you see his world more clearly, and you see his word more clearly. Let me share an experience of how this happened to me. Because in essence, what I'm saying is when you have a Christ encounter, you have a paradigm shift. Your way of viewing the world changes. And so for me, I had one of these in 1983. I know some of you weren't born yet, but I was a junior in college. And you need to know, I was from Western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh, which is why I'm a Steeler fan and not a Jet fan. God bless you, those of you that are Jet fans. Okay, And I was a bit, I'm not going to call myself a redneck, but I was very conservative, okay? And so I'm just this white kid from Western PA, and I find myself on a trip with Nyack College. We go to England. And in England, on a Sunday afternoon, we had some free time, and we went to this place in London called Hyde Park. Now, if you've ever been to Hyde Park, there's a section of Hyde Park that they call Speaker's Corner. And on Sundays, they allow people to exercise their right to free speech. And so anybody and everybody can get up on their soapbox and talk about communism or socialism or Christianity or Hinduism or whatever you want to talk about, you have the right to stand up and talk. And so I'm walking around all these different speakers, and there's this one guy who's a philosopher. And I was a philosophy minor in college, and so I kind of, you know, engaged with him. And he was talking about epistemology. How do we know what is true? And so as this man was talking about truth, I could tell he was a Christian. But he was staying in the realm of philosophy, and he wasn't blowing his cover, you know. He was kind of being stealth in his presentation of the gospel of truth. And so I was having a really good conversation with him. When all of a sudden, this drunk Englishman shows up and starts cursing and swearing at this guy. Now, this philosopher just folded his hands and stood there quietly. But I decided that if he wasn't going to defend himself, I was going to defend him. And so I pushed this drunk guy and I said, hey, buddy, we were having an intelligent conversation until you showed up. And the guy heard my American accent. Now, we think they have an accent, but they think we have an accent, okay? And he goes, ow, a bleepity bleep American. And he starts cursing me and cursing America, and I just feel myself getting... Now, I need to tell you, this is before I got sanctified, okay? I was saved at this point, but I wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I grabbed this guy and I said, listen here, you bleepity bleep English dog. If it wasn't for us Americans, you'd be speaking German right now. And so I pushed him and he pushed me, and all of a sudden my guys grabbed me and pulled me away, and his guys grabbed him and pulled him. And as my guys were pulling me away from this guy, I heard this philosopher say these words. And he's just standing there quietly, and all of a sudden he says this, ah, son, You've just forgotten your true citizenship. And friends, it was like a word of wisdom from heaven that hit me in the chest. And in that moment, I had a Christ encounter where Jesus opened my eyes to realize that my loyalty and my patriotism was blinding me to who I really was. I was not first and foremost a citizen of the United States of America. I was a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And in that moment, I had a revelation of Jesus and a revelation of his world that changed me forever. It moved me away from this ungodly loyalty to a natural temporal kingdom, and I realized I have to be loyal first and foremost to the kingdom of God. My citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. And so when we have a Christ encounter, the first thing that happens is we have fresh revelation. Second thing that happens is we have fresh transformation. In verse 32, it says, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" And what they're saying there is when you have a Christ encounter, you are going to have a burning impression of what Jesus is and who Jesus is, and it's going to change you forever. You can't have an encounter with Jesus and remain unchanged. Transformation is going to happen. And the truth is, when he opened the scriptures to them, that's when this transformation began to happen. That's my goal. At Asbury Seminary, at Alliance Seminary, we don't want to just open the scriptures and create Bible scholars and good theologians. We want their hearts to burn within them when they're in our classroom. We want fresh transformation to happen. And so that's the goal. And when this happens, you can never remain unchanged. It will burn something deep within you that will change you forever. The third thing that happens when we have a Christ encounter is this. We will begin to engage in fresh proclamation of who Jesus is. Now, if you notice in this passage, they walk, I think it's 7 miles to Jerusalem at night. It was dangerous to make this trip, but they took the time to walk all the way to Jerusalem. Why? So that they could proclaim Jesus is risen, he is alive, it is true. And so to save time, I don't want to address this right now. I want to move into this next section because fresh proclamation means that we need to become Christ encounters for others. And so the third question this morning is this. How do we prepare to help others have a Christ encounter? Now, before I jump into this, let me tell you a story. Quite a few years ago, I had a student. Some of you may know him. I see some familiar faces here. His name was Nathan Thompson. Nathan eventually went on pastoral staff at Liquid Church here in Jersey, and then he's now out in Williamsport pastoring a church. But in this season, he was studying up in Boston. And I was praying for him one day, and the Lord prompted me to send him a text message. So I sent the following text message, and this is kind of a paraphrase of what I said. I said, "Brother, God's call is on your life. You are a warrior. He has plans for you. Don't shrink back. Don't give up. Please know you're being prayed for right now. Keep pressing on." And I hit send, and I sent this text message to Nathan. Well, about 2 or 3 minutes later, I get a text message back, and it says, "Who is this?" And I wrote back, I go, "It's Ron. Isn't this Nathan?" And the text message comes back, "No, this is not Nathan. Can I call you?" And I'm like, "Sure." So I get this call from this guy up in Boston who has now inherited Nathan's number. You know, he loved me so much he didn't even tell me he got a new number, okay? And this guy calls me and he's crying. And it turns out he's a lapsed Christian who has walked away from the Lord. And imagine this. He gets a text message that says, "You have a calling on your life. You are a warrior. Do not shrink back. Do not give up." And he's like, "Oh." And so he calls me and he goes, "How did you know?" I go, "Look, I didn't know. This was an accidental text message. But here's the truth. This is a Christ encounter for you." And he goes, "I know, would you pray for me?" I go, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." So I end up praying with this guy. At this point, Rob Reamer was still a pastor up in Brockton, Massachusetts. I got him connected to Rob's church. And this guy comes back to the Lord because of an accidental text message. Now, friends, here's what I'm telling you. I don't think those Christ encounter moments have to be rare and random. And I think we can prepare for them in advance. So how do we do that? Well, let me suggest three tips to prepare for becoming a Christ encounter for others. The first one is this: surrender our thoughts, words, and deeds to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's as simple as saying, Lord, today, would you open my eyes to see people that are ready for a Christ encounter? And Lord, if you do that, I promise to surrender my words and my thoughts and my deeds to be a Christ encounter for someone else. And so for years, I've prayed this prayer. I stole it from someone. I'm not sure who I stole it from. And you have my permission to steal it and call it your own. But this is my prayer. Holy Spirit, who are you preparing to receive the good news of your kingdom? And I will pray that at a grocery store. I'll pray that wherever I am. I'll pray that on the subway when I'm in New York City. Holy Spirit, who are you preparing? Because I believe there are people that the Holy Spirit is working on before we ever get to them. I'll give you an example. One time, my wife and I were skiing in the Poconos with a group of young adults from our church. And I got separated from the group. And as I got separated, I'm standing in this lift line waiting to go to the top of the mountain. And so I'm praying this prayer. Holy Spirit, who have you prepared to receive the things of your kingdom? Now, up ahead of me in line, about four people up, was this young man, and he was drunk. I could literally smell the alcohol coming off of him. And he was cursing and swearing and taking the Lord's name. And I don't know what it is about cursing people in me, but I seem to attract them, all right? And I look at this guy, and the Lord says, him. I've prepared him to receive the things of my kingdom. And I'm like, nah, Lord. You need to listen a little closer. You're obviously missing what he's saying about you. And I start arguing with God. Well, all of a sudden, this guy cuts loose with a string of vulgarities that are so offensive that the people that were between us drop out of line. And the next thing I hear is the lift operator going, next. And now I'm sitting on a rickety lift chair that is going high enough that you will die if this guy throws me off. And the Lord's like, you got to share. And so I turned to this guy and I went, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Which wasn't real anointed, okay? And he looks at me and he goes, how did you know? I go, well, I really didn't, other than, you know, I was praying, God, who are you preparing to receive the things of your kingdom? And it was like the Lord pointed you out. And now he starts weeping. And he tells me that he's been dating a girl who is a preacher's daughter. She was missionary dating. I am not recommending it. My own daughters did it, and we had to pray them through it. Oh, dear God, you know. And she had told him that morning that unless he surrendered to Jesus, she was going to dump him. And he was so angry, he got drunk. But he looked at me, and he goes, but now I can see I can never run from this God, that no matter where I go, he is going to chase me down. And I said to him, I said, where's your girlfriend? And he said, she's at the top of the lift line. And when I skied off that mountain, he introduced me to his girlfriend, and they were kneeling in the snow, and he was surrendering to Jesus. A Christ encounter with a drunk guy on a ski lift. Friends, listen, surrender your thoughts, your words, and deeds, and I believe God will give you opportunities like that. Second, live in expectation of the supernatural. Live in expectation of the supernatural. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus only did what the Father was doing, only said what the Father was saying. And so it says also in Luke 5, 17, that while he was teaching, the power of the Lord came to be present to heal the sick. And in that moment, Jesus didn't continue teaching with his agenda. He stopped and said, okay, let's do what the Father's doing. I'm going to begin to pray for the sick, and God began to heal people. So don't get so caught up in your own agenda that you miss the moments of greatness, the moments when Jesus wants to show up and do the supernatural. And so there's ways that you can do this. Let me give you one example. Some of you know that in 2017, I weighed 335 pounds, and the Lord convicted me that I couldn't continue to preach on healing and be so unhealthy. And so I took some major steps in my life. I had, you know, stomach surgery, and I started walking and running. And I've now run, you know, four half marathons and a marathon last year. And I've lost 130 pounds. Well, one of the side effects of that is I can't eat as much as I used to, even though I want to. They took me to Kaya Garden yesterday, and I wish I could have eaten more, okay? And so what happens in New York when I go out to eat is I usually have to take leftovers. I'm a true senior citizen now. I always take leftovers, all right? If you're laughing, you're old. or you've seen old people do this, all right? And I used to take these leftovers back to my office in New York City and put them in my fridge, and they would go to waste. I'd forget I had them. And so about 2 years ago, I got an idea. Listen, I'm going to take these leftovers, and I'm going to find a homeless person and offer it to them and see if they'll let me pray for them. I mean, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. So I would take these leftovers, and I've done this probably 20 times, and I would find a homeless person, and I would say, hey, would you like some food? They've never turned me down for that. And then I'll say, would it be okay if I prayed for you? They have also never turned me down for prayer. And friends, I have had some of the most meaningful times with Jesus, encountering him in the faces and in the personalities of homeless people. And I've seen Jesus begin to invade their reality with his supernatural presence. So friends, I think there's ways we can position ourselves to become Christ encounters for others. Live in anticipation of the supernatural. And then the third is this. Prepare now for the moments to come. Prepare now for the moments to come. In Mark chapter 13, it says that when you are arrested and you are before leaders, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what you need in that moment. Some of you remember that passage. But I want to suggest that it's much easier for the Holy Spirit to bring something to your mind if you've hidden it there in the first place. And so I want to right now say one of the best things you can do to prepare to be a Christ encounter is to memorize Scripture. It's to hide God's word in your heart so that in the moment, the Holy Spirit can bring that which you've memorized to your mind, and the logos, the written word, becomes the rhema word, and you can bring the word of God to somebody in a fresh, powerful way. The other thing you can do to prepare now for the moments to come is you can learn this reality. Listen, everybody you walk by every day is carrying pain. They are walking through pain, they're walking through disappointment, and if you will ask the Lord to give you discernment and wisdom as to how to minister to them, God will open doors because people are in such pain, they're looking for something that can bring healing to them. And so you can prepare now for the moments to come. All right, let me close. I want to tell you one last story and then we'll pray. It was probably about 15 years ago, I had to go to a leadership conference in Pattaya, Thailand. And Wanda and I went together. We were doing a seminar, and there were also some business sessions going on at this resort. Now, what you need to know about Pattaya is it's one of the centers of the sex trade in Thailand. And it's a resort town that has grown up largely because of the sex trade. And there's probably 25 or 30 hotel resorts along this stretch of the ocean. And it's a very sad and depressing place to visit because of what's going on with young women and young men in Thailand. And we were there for a conference, and there was a business session in the afternoon, and I wasn't a part of the business session, and I was kind of bored. So I went down to the swimming pool at the resort, and I was the only one in the pool. And I got in this pool. I think everybody else was down by the ocean. I got in this pool. And as I'm standing there, I see an older man get in the other side of the pool, and he's with one of these young girls. I could tell that this was not his wife. This was one of the sex trade workers. And this guy gets into the pool, and he starts looking at me. And I look at him. And then he starts moving closer. And all of a sudden, I see recognition go on his face, and he goes, hey, have you ever lived in Redding, California? And I go, yeah, I lived there for 10 years. And he gets closer to me and he goes, did you ever attend a church called Risen King? I go, not only did I attend a church called Risen King, I was the pastor. And all of a sudden this guy goes, Ron. And I looked at him and I go, Frank, what are you doing here? And where is Mary, his wife? And his head dropped and he said, she's not here. And all of a sudden, I realized that on the other side of the world, where there's a resort, probably there's 25 to 30 resorts, this guy gets in a swimming pool with his former pastor accompanied by a prostitute. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This wasn't the wrath of God. This wasn't the anger of God. This was the mercy of God. This was the mercy of God surprising this guy with his presence in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his depravity. He puts him in a pool with his former pastor. And I look at him and I go, Frank, I think we need to talk. And he goes, probably, but not now. And he turned and he walked away. 3 weeks later, I was in Redding, California, and I called him. He never answered my call. Friend, here was a guy that was in the moment of greatness. He had a chance to encounter Jesus in a fresh way, to rescue him from his sin with mercy and grace, and he missed the moment. And so here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus wants to encounter you in fresh ways all the time. Open your eyes. Don't miss the moment of greatness when it's right in front of you. And then be ready to become a Christ encounter for others. Will you stand with me as we pray? Jesus, I thank you that we don't just encounter you at our salvation, that you have more for us. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that have never encountered you as their Savior the first time. And so if you're here today and you've never encountered Jesus for that first time, really it's as simple as praying this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need an encounter with you that will change my life forever. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Spirit. Please transform me. And please give me encounters with you on a daily basis so that I will never be the same again. If you prayed that prayer, you've been born again. The Holy Spirit just entered your heart and your life, and he has birthed something new within you. And make sure you don't leave here today without telling somebody on staff that you prayed that prayer, that you had an encounter with Jesus. But for the rest of you, like me, you may need a fresh encounter with Jesus so that there's fresh transformation, fresh revelation, so that he puts a new, fresh proclamation in your mouth about who he is. So Lord, would you touch your sons and daughters? Jesus, would you encounter us in a fresh way this morning? Jesus, we pray for those people in our lives that need Christ encounters. May we become that moment of divine appointment. May we become a Christ encounter for them. Give us opportunities. Help us to prepare now for the moments to come, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's over the weekend through Lon, the Lord spoke to me, and some of the things, a couple things that he says, this church is like a place for incubation, and then second thing that he told me, he said he saw a map, and I'm not sure if he said world map, but that's what I believe.
Yeah, it was world map.
Okay, good. It's a world map. And from Catalyst, you see a lot of dots all over the world. Yeah. Different cities, different nations, United States, Asia, Africa, South America, Middle East. And this is what I've been crying out to the Lord. It's not going to happen unless your people break out of the shell. That break out of the shell. Forerunners breaking boundaries. Break down the wall of this church. You guys, you go from spiritual immaturity to maturity. You're able to come outside of yourself and be able to minister to others. Be a light in dark places. Walk out your calling and the purpose that God has for you. And as we, what the Lord was speaking to me for this church, and I believe God gives me as your pastor the spiritual authority over this church. And what he spoke to me is that you need to be desperate for the Holy Spirit. You know why? There would be a lot of distraction. If you think the Holy Spirit's going to touch me when, you know, if you are a spiritual perfectionist, you need to let that go. But it has to be the perfect message, perfect worship song, perfect place. It's quiet, you know, just sings my song that I like, and then the Holy Spirit will touch me. No. That's not what I have learned about anointing of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, I was asked to speak at a retreat. And this organizer, who he didn't know, the retreat was a Buddhist meditation center. You know, I couldn't believe it. You know, and we're walking into this place where we're going to have the worship, and I see Buddhist flags everywhere. You know, I think that's Buddhist flag. And I was no, it can't be. And then I opened the front door, and there's Buddha, statue of Buddha, a big statue of Buddha. And then we go into the room where we're meeting. There was altars everywhere, different altar to different Hindu gods and different idols everywhere. I wanna share it with you. That was the most powerful Christian retreat that I went through as a speaker. Most powerful. Holy Spirit came in such a powerful way. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. And I just want to call you and challenge you as your pastor right now. Be desperate. Be desperate. Hunger after the Holy Spirit. Hunger after Him. Hunger after Him. Not let criticism stop you. Maybe high school students, somebody's gossiping about you. Don't let that stop you from the Holy Spirit. Okay, you know, you got a D on a test. It's okay. Don't get distracted. Right? Hunger after the Holy Spirit. Right? As a church, more Holy Spirit. I want you, Holy Spirit. I need you. I hunger after you. As a deer panteth for water, I long after you. More Holy Spirit, more. Don't let anything distract you as we worship. Don't let anything distract you. Let's worship the Lord.
I long to see your beauty.